The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
If you have your Bibles, I'd ask for you to open to the book of Mark, chapter 13. We are in the second week of a series inside of a series where we skipped chapter 13 for a while because I wanted to spend some time on it and went through Christmas, and now we are back on it. And what has happened is Jesus is in the last days of his life here on earth, his ministry. It is Wednesday night. He is walking out of the temple area, and the disciples look at the buildings. And they say, hey, look at these amazing buildings. Isn't it amazing, Jesus? Isn't it glorious? And he tells them that not one stone will remain on top of another. And then he's quiet until they get up to the Mount of Olives, and then he starts teaching because they start asking him, Lord, when will this occur? What will be the sign of the coming of your return? And that's what we talked about last week. We talked about the signs of the times. What kind of signs are going to occur before Christ comes back? I didn't come out and blatantly say this, but I want you to understand that most of those signs have occurred. Most of those things, the wars, the rumors of wars, the earthquakes, the famines, they've been occurring. It's just what is happening now is that the frequency of them is getting greater as we get closer and we get closer to the time when Christ returns. We saw the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And we continue to hear about things happening. One of the first things I said last week was, don't you feel that there's something not quite right with our society? Something that it can't continue the way it is. There's going to be a break sooner or later. So we go through all that, and the question that many times gets asked is, what is next? What is the next thing that's going to happen? And that's what I want to talk about today. And in reality, I told you to open to Mark chapter 13, but I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time in Mark chapter 13. And I'm going to talk about something that is controversial. At least it has been in the church, and there are many different opinions about it, many different perspectives. And believe me, I have gone all different directions with this, and I even while I was writing this sermon, I struggled with it. Because I struggled with what I was taught as I was growing up, and what many churches are teaching today. And what was interesting is I still came back to what I was taught when I was growing up. But I want to talk about an event that will occur, and I can't tell you when, but I do believe that it is the next event that will occur. And we're going to talk about the rapture. Now, I know some people look at that and think, okay, he's going to start talking about the Left Behind series. And those that are us that are older, he's going to talk about the late great planet Earth, Hal Lindsey. I am, somewhat. But what I want you to do, I want you to understand what Jesus taught, because Scripture does have a lot to say about the rapture of the church. It has a lot to say about the church being caught away. The question always comes up is when. And I will be honest with you, there are three different viewpoints on this. Some believe that the church will be raptured and then all of a sudden the tribulation will begin. The 7-year final tribulation will begin. There are those that believe the church will be raptured sometime between the beginning of the tribulation and the middle of the tribulation. And there are those that believe that the rapture won't happen until the end of the tribulation. And I will tell you right now that the rapture is going to occur sometime between this second right now and when Christ comes back to set up his kingdom on earth. Okay? I'm not a date setter. But I will tell you that I do believe he is coming back because he promised he is. The question is how? So we're going to talk about that. We're going to explore this. Now, understand that what I want you to do is is listen to this. We are going to talk in a few weeks about his second return, when he actually comes to set up his kingdom on earth. I do believe that these are two separate situations. And I'll explain that why as we go through this. Now that I've done that introduction, that's not anything I was going to say on my notes. So I have to figure out where I'm at. That's okay. It's good. The Bible does say a lot about it. In Luke chapter 12, verse 40, it says, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Jesus is telling them, you must be ready. And if there's anything I want you to get out of today, is that you must be ready, because you do not know when he is coming. It says that in Scripture. You do not know when he is going to return. At the hour, and it'll be an hour that you don't expect it to happen. One day I was, Beth had actually went around the corner and had left Caleb at the house. And he did not expect me to be home so soon. And I caught him doing something he shouldn't have been doing. I came in an hour he did not expect. He didn't get in trouble for it. I laughed. I thought it was funny. But that is what's going to happen. Scripture says it over and over again, and we'll explore that. But the rapture will occur at a time that we don't expect it, and so we must be ready. In Matthew 24:36 says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Now, I want you, I've been grasping when I'm talking in Sunday school today, it's kind of, how does this happen? How is it possible, if Jesus is God, and the Father is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, we believe in a Trinitarian, we're a Trinitarian belief, we believe that there are three, one what and three who's, okay? That it is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in perfect relationship. It is the Trinity. There are three distinct persons in the Trinity. And yet, only the Father knows when Christ is going to return. Jesus does not know when he's coming back. And neither does the Holy Spirit. God keeps us from them for a purpose. So we know that he's coming back at a time and only God the Father knows. So there's no reason to set a date, as I said, sometime between now and when he comes to return to set up his kingdom here on earth. Okay, now we got that set. Sometime here between now and then. No reason to set dates. All we can be sure of is that sometime between those times he is coming back. And he's coming back to reclaim what is his. He's coming back for his church. I've said this before. He's not coming back for you as an individual. He's coming back for the church, which is the body of believers. So what is our job? Our job is to be ready. How can you be ready? If I give you a task to do, if I say, this is what I want you to do, I want you to do these three things. Now, I'm going to leave for a little bit, and I'll be back. But you don't know when I'm going to come back. What do you want? I mean, what do you think I want you to be doing? When I come back, I either want you to be doing those tasks, or I want those tasks complete. So what is our responsibility here on earth? What are we supposed to be doing? And the question comes, how are we to be ready? So, it's a very simple answer for that. Jesus told us what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I taught you. You and I are to be found making disciples. That's being ready. Being ready is not building a bunker in our backyard and storing food for a year and a half and waiting for Christ to come back in the bunker. That's not our job. That's not being ready. Being ready is being in a relationship with Jesus Christ, which means we do what he did, which what did he do? He made disciples. We are to be found ready and doing the work that he wants us to do. That's all we have to do. Now, it's easy to become troubled when we talk about this. There are people who don't like to talk about Jesus returning at a time that we don't know about. There are people who don't like to talk about the tribulation. We talked about this last week, that in the end there will be scoffers who come scoffing. There are those who say, he's not come back. They've always been talking about it. They've been setting dates for so long. He's not coming back. He's coming back. And we just don't know when. But Jesus wants us not to fear what's going to happen. In John 14, it says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have not told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, and he is coming back to take us there. That's another promise. It again repeats. He is coming back. He promised to return. He keeps his promises. He doesn't make a promise and then not keep it. He keeps them all. Just as a side note, and this may put us over a little bit, but that's okay. If you look at the traditional Jewish courtship and marriage rituals, you'll find out that what happens is that a father will go to the family of a bride and he will arrange for the marriage. And then what happens is that a dowry is paid, a price is paid, they exchange gifts, and then the bridegroom, the male, and the father go back, and the bridegroom begins to build his house. Usually he builds it attached to his father's house. So he builds the house, and when somebody comes to him and says, "Hey, when are you going to go get your bride?" he will tell them, "Only my father knows." Because it's the father of the groom who decides when the house is done. And then what he does is, when the time comes, and it may be in the middle of the night, it may be in the morning, it may be at noon, it may be at any time, and the bridegroom, he has no idea, but the father says, "It's ready." And he says, "Go get your bride." And so they go with an entourage and they blow trumpets. If you know the story of the virgins who didn't have enough oil, that whole story, that ties into that. They were ready, the five that were ready. So they go and he takes his bride, the bridegroom takes the bride. Could be the middle of the, now could you imagine, fathers with daughters. Could you imagine somebody coming at your house, knocking on your door at 2 o'clock in the morning and say, "Hey, it's time. My father says it's time. Get her up. Let's go." I'd be saying, "Boy, wake me at 8 o'clock. But that's not what their traditions were. So they would go and then they would go back to where he had created his house, where his house was built, and they'd have a party, and it was called the marriage supper. And it was a week-long affair. Remember the story of Jesus and his first miracle of turning water into wine? Okay, it was later in the week, and they were still partying. And they ran out of wine. So Jesus made wine, and they were surprised because it was good wine that tasted good. Because normally you give them the cheap stuff after they're so drunk from the early wine. Now, how does that correlate to what I'm talking about here? Well, first of all, God came and made a deal with us. You believe in my son, he'll die for you. That's the price paid for the bride. Jesus paid the price for us. Now he is gone, he is preparing the place for us. And only the Father knows when it's time. And when it's time, he'll send him with trumpets to come and get us and take him, and we'll have the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's not in my notes at all. But that's an amazing picture of what's where we're at right now. We are waiting for our bridegroom to come. And he said he's coming. He said he's coming. He's gone to prepare a place, and now he's coming. Now, Jesus wasn't the only one who spoke about this. Apostle Paul talked about it quite frequently. And how do we know this? Because he had to answer questions about it. You know, and some people get kind of frustrated with Paul's writing, because we don't always get the question. We usually get the answer from Paul. We don't get what the question was. And this is the church at Corinth. They wanted some clarification. In 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 52 says, but let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. I love that. Let me give you a secret. He says, we will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed. Now understand, don't be confused by the whole last trumpet thing. Because if you look at the last trumpet in Revelation and the last trumpet that's talking about here, there's actually two different circumstances, two different things going on. This is not necessarily the last trumpet, but it's the last trumpet of this circumstance. And that's what you have to understand. It's important that you go back and look at the original context and who it was written to and what they understood. When this occurs, we'll instantly have heavenly bodies. We will instantly be transformed. We will not all die. Some of us will die, but some of us will be transformed in an instant. That's the rapture. Our bodies will be perfect. Our bodies will no longer decay, will no longer be perishable, will never age, will be eternal. Paul also provides us with one of the most amazing passages of the Bible outside of the gospel to the believers in Thessalonica. See, they were concerned that they had missed it. They were concerned that they had missed the rapture. And I don't know about you, but when I was a kid and when I was growing up and I heard about and I was taught about this, I would wake up and, you know, nobody was at home. What would I do? Did I miss it? Did I miss it? Because see, Paul had to clarify a few things to the church. What happens when they die was the main thing he wanted to talk to them. What happens when we die? And there are a lot of people who are confused about this today. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. There's a lot in this verse that answers questions about those who have died. First of all, I want you to know that there are those who have died apart from Christ. If you know somebody who died who did not know Christ, there is no hope for them. I know, that's hard. You cannot pray them into heaven. You cannot pray for the dead who are lost. There is a place in Scripture where Paul talks about praying for those that have died. It is very confusing, and there's a lot of discussion still going on what that really means. We don't understand it completely. But those who die apart from Christ, because man is destined to die and be judged, those who die apart from Christ have no hope. It's a sad reality. But those that don't die apart from Christ, those that die in Christ, you will see them again. But you'll say, I saw them die. I saw the casket. I've had a lot of funerals and deaths in my life in the last couple months. I've had three. One that I had to do. I mean, I saw them. Their body is dead. They're dead. They're not there. They're dead. But no, Jesus says they're asleep, and Paul says they're asleep. Jesus said that about Lazarus, says he's asleep. He said that about the little girl, she's not dead, she's asleep, and they laughed at him. But it's this idea that we have that that the Jewish people had, that as when somebody dies, they don't stop existence. What happens is their body sleeps, and their spirit is still alive. It is still conscious. We read the story when Jesus talks about Lazarus and the rich ruler and the rich man, and how they both, Lazarus went to heaven or paradise. Actually, it wasn't quite heaven. It was paradise. And the rich man went to hell, basically. Or Gehenna. There's still consciousness in the soul and spirit, but there's no body. Paul uses this word asleep because in reality, Christians do not die. At no time is the spirit and soul unconscious. It is alive always. Jesus told, he told the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't mean physically, he meant in the spirit. As I said, when he went to see Lazarus and the disciples were talking about it, they're on the way, and Jesus says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. This is in Luke 11. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant just taking a rest and sleep. And then he had to tell them, no, he's dead. Jesus doesn't mention Lazarus' soul, but he does say that he has fallen asleep and that Jesus has to wake him up. In 1 Corinthians 15:6, it says, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Understand that our bodies are going to sleep. Now, whether they decay, and we know that, but when we are resurrected, when Christ comes back, and whether we are dead, if we've already been dead for a long time, those who have died as part of Christ, who died believing in the Messiah, whether they were talking Old Testament, we're talking New Testament, it still doesn't matter. They had to believe in God. I mean, it says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It still came down to belief in God. Those people, their bodies are changed. Their bodies are long gone, but they get a new body. The stoning of Stephen. Stephen cries out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell at his knees. And then he said, don't hold the sin against them. And then he fell asleep. That's in Acts. So what happens when we die? Our bodies sleep, but our souls are awake. Now, I also want to make sure we understand that this doesn't mean that our bodies hold no insignificance, that there's significance to our body. During the first century, there was a danger. They talked about separating the body and soul, saying the body didn't matter. It was only about the soul. And that's wrong. It's both. It's not that it doesn't matter. The body is the temple of God, and it will be resurrected. And I don't know how you guys feel about cremation or people who die in a fire, but God can do anything. He can put people back together. It's not a problem. He will wake up the body. So I want us to understand that there is life after death. And not only is there life after death, but when Christ comes back, there will be new life, new bodies. We will be with him forever. I also want to look at three things about the idea of the rapture of the church. And the basis, as we want to look at the blueprint, the basis, and the blessings. Now, as I said, the rapture can happen at any time. And that should be a blessing for us. And I say, how can a rapture happening, how can it be that if God comes and takes me from my life, how can that be a blessing? How is that blessing me? Paul talked about the fact that, you know, to be apart from the body is to be with Christ. And I'd much rather be with Christ, he says, but for now, I'm happy to be in my body and doing his work. It is a blessing. The idea that we are going to be changed in an instant when Christ returns is the fact it should make us want to make sure that we're doing it right, that we're doing the right things, that we're doing things for the right reasons, that we have surrendered ourselves to Christ, that we're living spirit-led lives. I mean, what I want, this is something I have to ask myself at times. Would I want Jesus to find me acting the way I'm acting at that moment? Think about that. So you just got home from work. You kicked the dog. You're yelling at your wife. You're yelling at the kids. Would you want Jesus to walk in and say, "Hey, how you doing?" Or "How you doing?" If you depending on where you're from. No. I don't want that. So then why am I doing that? Because I don't know when he's going to come back. The rapture could come before I finish this sermon. Before you go to bed at night. When you get up in the morning. It could happen any time. It should prompt us to walk in purity and in proximity to God. It's a blessing. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says, "For you yourselves are fully aware." He says, Paul says, "You know this. I have told you this. You know it. That the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." That doesn't mean Jesus will come at night. It says it's like a thief in the night. You don't know when it's going to happen. So be ready. He goes on in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, he says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." See, when Christ comes back, he will call those who have died and he will give them new bodies and he will bring them back with him. And we will meet them in the sky. Because our bodies will be changed. See, the fact that Jesus died on the cross means we have no fear of death. We have no fear of what's going to happen. There should be no fear in us that this is going to happen. Because we have Christ. He died for us. Our faith must not only be in his death, but also in his resurrection. We have to have faith that not only did he die, but he rose from the dead. He rose himself from the dead, and he could do the same thing for us. No fear. That's hope. That's the hope we have. In 1 Thessalonians 4:15a, Paul says, "For this we declare to you by word from the Lord." And what Paul's saying here is that Jesus alluded to this. Jesus talked about this, but he never really talked about it in details. So Paul gives some details here. The rapture is not just a work of Jesus, but also the word of Jesus revealed to Paul by revelation. In 1 Thessalonians 4:15, "For this we declare to you by word from my Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep." See, they were so afraid that they had missed it. And they were so afraid about those who had died that Paul says, "No, we'll all be changed in the blink of an eye. You just don't know when it's going to happen, so be ready." So what happens? Paul gives us a great description of what's going to happen. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, he says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of a command and with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So you and I, if we're here, when Christ returns, he will come, he will call, and those who are dead in Christ will rise first. Now, does that mean that if I'm standing in a graveyard, I'm going to see bodies rise? I don't know. It's possible. Or it just might all be spiritual. It's possible. We don't have the definitive answers. But we do know that the dead will rise, dead in Christ will rise first. He'll come with a command. I want to kind of run through some of these words. He'll come with a command. You know, if I said, "Fallen! Attention!" You know. I mean, people who are in the military, you know. When somebody says "attention" with that voice, your body automatically stiffens up. When Christ calls with a command, we'll have no choice but to answer. It's a command. With the voice of an archangel, what does that mean? Well, we don't really know. We know that the Jewish tradition holds that there are seven archangels. We know of two in Scripture, one being Michael, who is the guardian of the Israelites, and the other one being Gabriel, who is the messenger. The only two we have mentioned in Scripture, but Jewish writings have seven. That probably means that Jesus' voice carries the authority of God, because the archangels carry God's authority with them. Many times they carried his spirit with them. Just as we see Michael and Gabriel interacting with Daniel. But this happens instantaneously. It says, with the sound of the trumpet of God, a trumpet was always blown in order to assemble a crowd. I should have grabbed my shofar and blown it. It would call people to worship. It would call people to assemble. So when the trumpet is blown, it's telling us it's time. It's time. And at that trumpet blast, every grave of those who have died in Christ will split open, and they will raise to meet Christ in the air. Verse 17 goes on. It says, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Man, wouldn't you want to be alive at that time? Wouldn't you love to be alive and first of all to stand there and see, you know, great Aunt Gertie, I don't know, rise out of the grave, and then all of a sudden your body is gone and you are too? Wouldn't it be great? I don't know. I mean, I'm not afraid to die. I just can't wait for Jesus to call. There are some days I want him to call that day. There's some days I'm like, not yet, Lord. But that powerful transformation that occurs, and we're caught up. And the word is actually harpazo in the Greek. It's to be caught up. Or in Latin it's rapizo, which is where we get rapture from. It means to be forcibly removed instantaneously. We'll meet those who have died in the air, all the loved ones we've known. We'll meet them in the air. We'll meet Christ in the air. Again, all instantaneously. Understand, the question is, why does God do this? Why does Jesus come to take us this way? I mean, wouldn't it be easier if God just snapped his fingers and everybody who doesn't believe in him is instantly killed, which will happen later. We'll talk about that. We'll talk a little bit about that. Wouldn't that be easier? But instead, what he does is he goes and he forcibly takes us to rescue us. It's a rescue mission. SEAL Team 6. He's gone in to rescue us. And what happens is we are with Christ forever. This is, and remember what I just said, when I said about the whole marriage thing. They don't know when the bridegroom's coming back. So he comes with a trumpet and he snatches the bride and takes her to the wedding chamber, to the wedding feast. And that's what's happening. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and take you to be with me. And you'll be with me forever. Because where I am, there you will be. It all pans out. It all figures out. So it's a blessing. Because what does Paul tell us in verse 18? He says, encourage one another with these words. We are to be telling each other, listen, Jesus is coming back and he's going to take us to be with him forever. All your pains and aches are going to be gone. Everything's going to be perfect. And guess what? It's going to happen in an instant. And it's supposed to be encouraging. I mean, the rapture scares some people. And believe me, I have watched TV shows where it would scare you. Because of the things that are going to happen. We talked last week about the bad things that are going to happen in this world. And I want to tell you that in a couple weeks, we're going to be talking about some really bad stuff that's going to happen. Now, my hope is that we're not here during that time. But I also know that if we are, he will protect us. We are not destined for wrath. That's not what we're destined for. But there are people say, well, I don't, you know, especially young people say, I don't want to be raptured. I mean, I've not gotten married. I haven't had kids. I want to be honest with you that there are things in my life I haven't done yet that I want to do. But I'll be honest with you, to be with Christ, I'd give them all away. It's going to be so much better than anything you can imagine in this life. So much better. I think about my kids and, you know, man, what? Caleb is 9, you know? I hope he comes back before Abigail starts dating. That's my prayer. Lord, just come back before she starts dating. Oh, I'm not worried about her. I'm worried about the boy she dates. But they have so much in their life to look forward to. But I think how amazing it'll be to be in the presence of Christ, to be worshiping Him, to be living our lives a thousand years on this earth with Jesus as King. No sin, no pain, no tears. How awesome is that going to be? I mean, this is the encouraging things we need to be saying to each other. Why do I go through this? Why do I struggle daily in my walk with Christ? Why do I even go through that? Because that's what I'm getting. That's the goal. Paul says, keep your eye on the prize. That's the prize. That's what I want. So that's why I struggle now and why God allows me to struggle, to teach me, to get me ready for that. Folks, I told the class today, we are in school. Life is school. Life is a training ground. Everyone wants to know what the meaning of life is? The meaning of life is to be trained for the future life, for the other life that's coming. Some people aren't going to make it. Sorry. I can't help it. Not everybody makes it. Not everybody makes it through boot camp. Not everybody makes it through, in the military, through special schools. Not everybody is supposed to do it. I don't understand why. I don't know why God says some people do and some don't, but that's just the way it is. I am just, praise God, thankful that He is, that I'm one of them, and I want to bring as many people with me as I can. I want to preach about the rapture and the end times, but I don't want to preach because I want to scare people out of hell. I want to joyfully lead people into heaven. I have no idea where I'm at. That's okay. I want to read to you from Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25. This is what it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. What is our hope? Our hope is that future with Jesus. Without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Jesus is going to come back. He promised. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day? The day of His return. The day He comes to take us home. He's coming. Might be today, might be tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, I may die. That's not up for me to be concerned. What is my job? Be ready. That's it. You must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Jesus says, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. As I said, I struggled with this because I don't want to be dogmatic about, you know, it's a pre-tribulation rapture, it's a mid-tribulation rapture, a post-tribulation rapture. It doesn't matter. What matters is that you and I are ready for when He does come back. You know, if Jesus came back before the Antichrist is revealed and we'll talk about him, next week, or before the tribulation begins, I'm not going to sit here and say, oh man, Jesus, man, I wish you would have waited. You know, I want to go through a little bit of this. I want to see the suffering that's going to happen to the world. If it's mid-trib, if he comes back before the Antichrist sets up his, His abomination that causes desolation, you'll know all about that next week. In the temple, I'm not going to say, if he comes back right at that time, I'm not going to say, oh, Jesus, you know, this is great what you're doing, but I wish you would have come, you know, three and a half years ago. And if he doesn't come till the end, and I have to be martyred for what my belief is, I'm not going to sit there and say, well, Jesus, if you had come when I thought you were going to come, I wouldn't have had been killed. I'm just going to be glad to be in his presence. Because to be in his presence is to be apart from this body. And I guess maybe it's because I'm 51 years old, soon to be 52. And I'm tired. I'm tired of my body falling apart. Or maybe it could just be that I want to bring as many people with me, and I'm just anxious to see his face. But I can tell you one thing. He is coming back. He promised. And he's a promise keeper. And when he comes back, it's going to be glorious. Next week, we're going to talk about what happens while we are... let me put it this way. If you're a pre-tribulation, if you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, then we're going to talk about what happens when none of us are here. If you're a mid-tribulation rapture believer, we're going to talk about next week about something that will happen right after we are taken. And if you are a post-tribulation person, a post-rapture person, post-tribulation rapture person, we're going to talk about what's going to happen so you'll know when it's going to occur. So no matter what you believe, we're still going to learn something next week. So I challenge you to be ready. Be ready starting now, because you don't know when he's coming back. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord. Lord, we just pray that you would help us to be ready. Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing. That means we can't even be ready apart from you. This isn't about what we can do for ourselves. It's what you do through us. So, Father, help us to surrender to you. Help us, Father, to share your gospel. Because, Lord, I want to see as many people caught up in the air as possible. All those that I love and that I know. And, Lord, I want all those that I don't know. I know, Lord, that your desire is for all to come to faith. But I also know there will be many who won't. Help us to limit that number by sharing the good news with our neighbors and sharing the hope that we have with everyone we meet. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.